Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. And honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We start this Sunday a new series, and the series is called Treasure. And when I'm thinking about a new term and what we're going to look at in our sermons, it's always going to be God's word, but what particular themes do I think God would have us think about? And I sort of talked to some other people, and I was planning with Harry this term. And something occurred to me, and it was this, that when I was in my sort of teenage years, which was obviously a very long time ago, I remember that there were lots of stories people gave about becoming Christians, how they became a Christian. And often the story would go something like this. They would say, "Well, I knew a Christian, or I knew some Christians. And I looked at them, and there was something different about them. And I thought, I want that." And so then they were prepared to find out about Christianity, maybe through an Alpha course or a Christianity Explore course. They came to church, and they decided that they really did want that, what that other Christian had had. And so they committed their life to Jesus. But then I was thinking, I don't hear that testimony so much nowadays. And that really struck me. I thought, why is that? And I thought the most likely explanation is that actually Christians today, their lives aren't really any different from the people around them. And so their lives aren't provoking that question of what is different, why are they different, what have they got? And the reason for that is because I think we as Christians, if we are Christians here today, have lost sight of the treasure that is the Lord Jesus. And instead we fixed our eyes on treasures around us, the same treasures as everyone else. And so our lives are dominated by pursuing the same things as everyone else because we want the same treasures. And somewhere along the line, we've missed that there is a greater treasure. And so this term, or most of this term, we're going to be looking at the treasure that is found in Jesus. And for some of us here, if we're not a Christian, that's my hope, my prayer for you is you hear about that treasure and you think, I want that treasure for myself. And that would be just the best news out. Because the treasure I have in Jesus, I long for everyone to share. Or maybe you're a Christian here like me, and actually the challenge to us is to rediscover that treasure. I love what Harry said last week in the family service, delving down into the treasure box and finding maybe jewels we'd lost. And so this term, we're going to look at the treasure that comes with knowing Jesus in different ways and how it's going to change our lives such that we really stand out and people start asking what's different about them. So today we're going to start with one of the most famous almost disciples in the Bible. But so let's pray before we look at him. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is you, our Father, speaking to us, your children. Thank you that it is precious because it is the Creator speaking to us. Thank you that it is authoritative because it is the Lord of heaven speaking to us. Please may we now hear your word. May we not try to make it more comfortable or ignore it or gloss over it or distort it. Please speak to us directly today as I speak from your word, Lord. We ask this in the power of the Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I want you to imagine that you come to church one day, the 4 o'clock service, and you're sitting there as normal. And instead of me, there's a visiting preacher. And it doesn't take you very long into the sermon when you realise this visiting preacher is amazing. Absolutely amazing. The words, when they speak, it's almost like it burns in your heart. And it starts just bringing about longings and achings and just a joy to listen to them. There's something about them. Their words seem to have authority. And so after, obviously, we have tea. And you notice that the preacher is there and nobody's talking to them. And you decide to pluck up the courage to go and talk to them because you've got two questions which have been on your mind for a long time. The first question is this: am I a good enough person? Maybe you've been coming to church a long time and you actually want to say, am I a good enough Christian? And the second question is, will I make it to heaven? You've been confronted by death, we all have at different times, and we're now thinking, will I make it to heaven? And so you think, well, this person was a great preacher. They got an authority. I'm going to go and talk to them. And you go up to them, of course, you talk about the normal stuff. First of all, you're British, so you talk about the weather. You talk about sport. You talk about Crystal Palace, as if you're interested. And you talk about all these things, holidays, where did you go over the summer, all of that chit-chat. But finally, you've mustered up the courage, and you ask the question, these two questions. Listen, I just want to know this. How do I know whether I'm good enough? And how do I know whether I'm going to make it to heaven? What do I have to do? And now I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, this preacher looks at you and says this: go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Obviously, you're a bit stunned by that. And you say, well, ooh, what do you mean? And they sort of elucidate a bit further. They say, well, you can go home now. And you need to put your house on the market. Put it on below the asking price. You can sell it quickly. You can get rid of your car. You're not going to need that. You can sell it or whatever. Just get rid of it, you don't need it. Get rid of your phone, cancel your contracts. You're going to have to leave your job, so just give your notice in. And because we've got to go to France tomorrow, I've got to preach there, and you need to come and follow me. And then you need to follow me every other day after that. What would you think? Really put yourself in the position of this rich man who comes to Jesus. What would you think? I think probably your first reaction, I'll try to do, what would I think? I think, well, astonishment. It's like, whoa, hang on, I wasn't expecting that. I was kind of like a nice little chat about praying and reading the Bible. Where did that come from? And then probably a bit of irritation or scorn. Who do they think they are? Who do they think they are? I mean, really, who do they think they are? If I said to you, right, what you need to do is you need to follow me for the rest of your life, what would you think? You think, well, David's got a bit up himself, hasn't he? Do you know what I mean? Who does David think he is? Yeah. And then maybe you get a bit angry. How dare you? How dare you stand in judgment over me and my wealth? I'm not even that wealthy. I know people are much wealthier than I am. How dare you? How dare you tell me to give up everything? And then probably as well, maybe a bit of fear. Is that really the choice? Is it that binary? Might there not be a third way? Well, normally when a preacher comes to this passage, what they do is what I call the preacher's dodge. And they tell you lots about what the passage doesn't mean. So you normally get a preacher saying something like, now, of course, this passage doesn't mean that we all need to go and sell our belongings and go and follow Jesus. Well, it might mean that. Why don't you think that passage means that? There's nothing in this passage to say that that's a conclusion we're meant to draw. What we're left with is an actual exchange between Jesus and this man. And Jesus' challenge to this man is to sell everything they have and follow him. So maybe that is what Jesus is saying. Maybe that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Exactly what he's saying to this man. Maybe it's what he's saying to me. Maybe it's what he's saying to you. At the very least, I think we can conclude this. The Christian is the one who would have said yes to Jesus. I will do that. So the Christian is the one who at some point has said to Jesus, I give you everything. Everything I am is now yours to do with as you will. And if you ask me, Lord Jesus, now or at any time to give up everything I have and to follow you in some new thing, I will do it. I will sell my house, my clothes, my car, my phone. I'll give up my job. I'll follow you. I will leave my friends and family behind. I will follow you. That's the Christian. I've been reading this incredibly challenging book recently, which was the summer reading book, if any of you read it, called We Died Before We Came Here. And if you want an idea of somebody who looks like this, read that. How do you feel about this? How did you feel when we imagined talking to that preacher? What do you feel about Jesus right now? He's outrageous, isn't he? When you really think about this story, it's hard not to feel a huge amount of sympathy for the man, isn't it? I'm rooting for the man here. And to feel that Jesus is kind of being impractical or unreasonable, or what do you mean, Jesus? You didn't really mean that, do you? That's so hard, that's so full on. But there is a wonderful encouragement in this chapter, this passage, and it's found in one verse, verse 21. Let's look at it together. So here we have the man's come to Jesus. He's asked him how he can have eternal life. Jesus, there's an interchange about the law, and then Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. So the Jesus who looks at us when he says, give up everything and follow me, is the one who loves us. He loved this man. No, but we need to understand what love is. Today in our culture, perhaps love has come to mean just be kind to people. Never do anything which upsets someone, yeah? You know, the idea that really, if you ever upset someone else, you can't, it's not really loving. If you challenge them, it's not really loving. That, if we have that view of love, we need to realise that Jesus has a completely different view. Jesus' view of love is this. Love is where you want what is best for the other person. Even if at times that won't feel very kind or comfortable. So we're told that Jesus loved him. How do we know that? Well, one is that what he says is because he looks at this man and sees that he lacks something. He sees that he lacks something. He says, one thing you lack. And then here's the irony. He sees that this man lacks something. And normally, if somebody says, oh, you're lacking something, you need to go and get something more, don't you? So if you're lacking your dog collar when you leave the house. Okay, he says, you're lacking the dog collar. That's the little white thing here. Then I had to go and get it. Here it's the opposite. This man's lacking something, and so he's got to give something up. The thing he's lacking is that he's got all this wealth, and it's a problem for this man. It's stopping him. So in other words, when Jesus says, go and sell everything you have, Jesus is looking to bless this man. And secondly, he's looking to bless him with eternal life. And Jesus believes that eternal life is so wonderful, this treasure is so amazing, that it would absolutely be worth you or me selling everything we have in order to follow him and to know that eternal life. To sell everything you have, it would be totally worth it. Right? That's what it means when it says Jesus loved him. He saw that he lacked something and he knew he had something infinitely valuable. So what is this treasure? Well, it is eternal life. And to be honest, this is where the man is brilliant. I think this man is so nearly, you know, just absolutely right. He's the sort of person you'd want in your church. And that's not just because he's rich and he can pay for the whole Centreforward project in one go. No, it's not that. There's so much which is good about this man. He's realised that Jesus is something special, hasn't he? He's come to Jesus. Secondly, he realises that eternal life is something valuable because he's led a good life in the attempt to try and do enough for it. And thirdly, he's so impressed by Jesus and so desperate for eternal life that he's willing to humiliate himself to try and get it. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, two things we read about this man at the beginning. As Jesus started on his way, verse 17, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He does three things which were humbling to him. The first is he ran up to him. Now, I was trying to illustrate this. In that world, a rich man would have a long cloak. Imagine me in my cassock and surplice. What happens if I try to run anywhere in my cassock and surplice? Any ideas? Yeah? I fall over. There's lots of very inappropriate ways to describe that, but I'm going to go crashing down. And that was true in those worlds. So if you wanted to run in that area, what you had to do, and I have to do this when I climb the steps here, I look a right idiot, so you have to hitch up your robes. Actually, if Dave's ever leading the carol service, it's definitely worth coming to the carol service just to see him walk up some steps in a cassock. So you have to hitch it up, and then you've got to run. Now, in that culture, that meant showing your legs, and that was a sign of being a slave. So for this man to run to Jesus meant he lost all his prestige. Secondly, he falls on his knees before Jesus. And that looks really strange. And thirdly, he does it before a preacher. He does it before just an ordinary person. This wandering preacher who's got no home or anything else like that. He's a great man. He knows that eternal life is valuable. And of course, eternal life is precious. You see, what is the point of this life if you miss out on eternal life? What is the point of having everything for this 70 years or whatever it is if you then miss out on the eternity? One writer describes this as this, says, this world is like the dot and eternal life is like the line. The dot and the line. You're an idiot to live for the dot and ignore the line and miss out on the line. To say, actually, I want this dot to be everything. I want to have everything in this dot. I don't care about the line. I want everything for this life. I don't care about eternity. It's like saying, I will settle for the comfy seat on the deck of the Titanic rather than sitting on the bench on the lifeboat that will take me through the storm to safety. It's crazy, isn't it? But then people say, yeah, but actually, eternal life doesn't sound that great. It just sounds like it's going to get boring. I don't want to live forever. Yeah? You heard that? And that's because people think that eternal life's just a description of length. It's like this length, life, but just goes on for a very, very long time. But actually, eternal life in the New Testament describes a quality of life. It is the quality of life that is found by being with Jesus. And when you're with Jesus in eternity, you discover it's like this world, but infinitely better and richer, and with none of the rubbish. No dying, no weeping, no crying, no broken relationships, no illness, no death. It's brilliant. And if you like, you know how things basically are worth so much time depending on how great they are. You know that idea? So if a film's a good film, then it maybe can stretch to 2 hours. I was watching a film last night. I think it was a little bit over. Well, it was quite justified. You know that feeling when a film's a bit longer than the sort of entertaining value, you know what I mean? So you get sometimes where something's not fantastic enough to give all of that time to. Other times, something's so fantastic, but you have to leave early and you feel a bit rubbish. You feel like you've missed out. Do you know that feeling as well? So what's really good is if something is really good and you have enough time to enjoy it. Well, I want you to imagine eternal life is like this. Eternal life is a life that is so wonderful that the only amount of time that could do it justice is eternity. Imagine a life so incredible that the only way you could fully enjoy it is by having eternity in it. Do you mean that's the way to think of eternal life? A treasure of infinite value. You don't want to miss out on it because of what you've done this life, because you made the wrong choice here. So let's look at the man, because the man clearly does miss out on it, and that's his problem. What is his problem? Well, ultimately, his desires were too weak. He was willing to go so far, so we read that he's obeyed the law ever since he was a child. Most of the commandments, we'll come back to the ones he missed out, Jesus missed out earlier. He's obeyed a lot of the commandments, so he's gone a long way. And he's come to Jesus and he's humbled himself before Jesus. That's a good way as well. But ultimately, when Jesus said, give up everything, it turned out that he chose to hold on to his riches now rather than to take hold of eternal life. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that he'd set his desires on too little a thing rather than setting them on the biggest thing. His desires were too weak. He just wanted the things of this world, which will fade and die, but that he has now. Instead of fixing his desires on a bigger thing that would grow and live eternal life. I think sometimes the church has taught, if I know this, that somehow people have, and it's left people with the idea that Jesus and Christianity is all about not having any desires at all. Desires are bad. And the Christian is the person who crushes all of their desires, you know. And it is true that many of our desires are wrongfully targeted and are hugely damaging to us. And we do need to do something about that. But the answer is not to say that desire is wrong. It is to desire something bigger and greater that is Jesus. That is the eternal life that comes from knowing him. Our problem when we ignore Jesus and go after the things of this world is not that our desires are too strong, but that they're too weak. They're settled on too little a thing rather than the greatest thing of all. So his desires were too weak. Also, his other problem is that he thinks he can be good enough to get eternal life, and he can't. He thinks he can do things to get this eternal life. Look at this. Good teacher, he asked, verse 17, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What he wants is a deal with God. He wants a bargain with God. He wants to say, God, what do I have to do to get eternal life but can still hold on to what I want to hold on to? Yeah? So really what he's thinking is, I'm a pretty good person. Maybe if I just did a few more good things, then I can get eternal life without having to sell all my riches. He wants to do something. But Jesus makes it clear that his understanding of being good enough is completely wrong. So at the beginning, he calls him good teacher, and Jesus says, why did you call me good? He makes the point that only God is good. If you want a judgment of what is good enough, you look at God. And then you discover later on that the real standard of goodness is to love God so much that you would give up anything for him, even all your wealth and riches. And it turns out none of us are good enough in that stake. Only one person ever has. Only one person has given up all of their riches to bless those who desperately needed help and so found eternal life. And who was that person? It was Jesus. He left the riches of heaven on his birth in the first Christmas. He gave up his own life at his death. Why? So that we, though poor, though spiritually cut off from God, might be brought into relationship with him. No, it will never be what we do that will make us good enough for eternal life. Ultimately, for this man, he said that his wealth and his riches were more important to him than worshipping God, than desiring him. So that was the man's problem. His desires were too weak and his attempts to be good enough weren't good enough. But here's the final problem that the man faced. Jesus let him choose. I was looking at this passage and I think it contains some of the most scary words in the Bible. Let's look at them together. Verse 23, Jesus looked round and said to his disciples. Doesn't seem that scary, does it? But now let's look at the verse before. Once Jesus said to him, sell everything you have and come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Do you notice what Jesus didn't do? He didn't run after the man. He didn't try to stop him. He didn't say, oh, come on, now we can find a way. He turned and talked to his disciples. He let the man choose. This man walked away from eternal life, and Jesus let him go. It's hard, isn't it? Jesus lets us choose. So where does this leave us? Well, it leaves us with the challenge, what are we going to do in light of this moment in Jesus' life? With this Jesus who is so outrageous and so demanding, but offers us the greatest treasure in the world. What are we going to do? Are we going to be like that rich man who walked away? Or are we going to be like Peter, who says he's given up everything to follow Jesus? I sometimes think we want to be the third option. And I imagine this story a few weeks later. And Jesus is still ministering. They've got crowds around him. And it's the same scene as you normally. But you notice one difference. On the edge of a crowd is a massive caravan. Amazing thing. It's got a satellite dish. You can hear it's got a flushing toilet. It's got solid walls. Oh, sorry, did I call it a caravan? I meant a cottage. No, no, but you know what I mean? And it just got Wi-Fi, a beautiful feather beds, hot running water, everything, right? And then the door opens and you recognize it. It's the rich man because he's worked out how to do this. He'll use a caravan. He can follow Jesus around and keep all of his wealth. But here's the problem. His life doesn't actually look any different from those who don't follow Jesus, because it turns out that it's not enough to follow Jesus around. You have to follow him. We can't have it both ways. So, here's a question I was asked when I was a teenager by one speaker. If you are accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do you actually look any different? Do I look any different? Why would I look different? Well, number one reason we discover today is because I desire something different and greater than those who don't know Jesus. I desire eternal life. And people will see that because of that, daily I give up things that they don't. Not because I somehow am against those things, but because I want something more. So I say, why are you driving the car you've got? You could afford a better car. Why are you living in the house you are? You could afford a better house. Why aren't you going out on the lash with us? Why don't you drink when we go out? Why don't you get drunk and we have a great time? Because you've got a better desire. Or maybe higher, not lower. Why don't you sleep around? Why don't you look at pornography? Why don't you do this stuff? Why don't you swear? Because I've got a bigger dream. I've got a greater desire. I'm aiming for eternal life. I want to know Jesus and I want to follow him. You see, the way we reach that point is by avoiding what the man does and looking to what Peter does. The problem for the man was that he fixed his eyes on what he was going to lose rather than what he would gain through it. And the answer for us is to value that treasure, the treasure that's found in Jesus, that yes, is eternal. We realize it's eternal life again in verse 30, but actually brings blessings now. The blessings in verses 29 to 31 of the church. Because when we're with the church, we're with the King of the church, the Lord Jesus. And there is no greater treasure than that. But one day we'll be with him directly, and that will be amazing. So here's my suggestion to you. Look at all the things you love. Look at all the things you love. Maybe you've got a lovely garden, you like that. You look at the garden, or maybe it's your house, or maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your friends, maybe it's your clothes, maybe it's your phone. Look at those things and say, that is a great thing. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for that thing. But I have a greater love than this, a greater desire, and that is for eternal life. And if it comes to a choice between this and that, there's no contest for me. I would give this up in a heartbeat to take hold of Jesus and his eternal life. We're going to be looking more in this series about the wonderful treasures that are found in Jesus. And my prayer is that you will discover that more and more. And that if you're not a Christian, you'll say, I want that treasure. And if you are, that you'll start fixing your eyes on it more, just as I need to, and just as I'll be blessed by if we do it together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, even though it is such a challenging passage. And look, to be honest, Father, we look at Jesus and he's terrifying. He seems so demanding. But Lord, we know he loves us. And when he calls us, he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't lie. And he doesn't sell us a duff product. He's got the most precious thing that there is, which is eternal life, life with you that only eternity can contain. Lord, please, please give us a greater vision of that treasure. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.